Heavenly Father, please help us now. Give us understanding of what you say to us in your word, what it means for our lives. Please use your word to comfort those who are disturbed, and even to disturb those who are a bit too comfortable. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when someone asks you the question, how are you going? That's actually a really complicated question, isn't it? How am I going? Well, good in some ways, but not so good in others. Where do you want me to start? How long have you got? So it's usually just simplest to say, yeah, fine, thanks, even though that's nowhere near the whole story. I think that this book of Jonah can suffer the same kind of oversimplification. Here's an example from a slightly chewed kid's book called The Fish's Tale. Let me read it to you. It starts off, it says, "Go to Nineveh, God told Jonah, tell the people to change their ways." But instead of obeying, Jonah ran away. He got on a boat and headed far from Nineveh. Okay, so far, that's a pretty good summary. Then God sent a big storm. Jonah was afraid. Actually, if you remember back in chapter 1, I think Jonah was asleep. "It's my fault," he thought. "I didn't listen to God." Jonah told the sailors to throw him overboard and the storm would stop. But God had a plan. He sent a big fish to rescue Jonah just in time. Now, here's the bit that we read today. "For 3 days, Jonah prayed inside the fish. 'I'm sorry, God,' he said. 'Now I'll obey you.'" Is that right? Well, that's what we'll be thinking about that today. Let me finish the story. "So God told the fish to take Jonah to dry land, where he spat Jonah onto the beach. And this time Jonah headed straight for Nineveh. The people listened to Jonah and learned to love God." And, well, we're going to do chapter 4 in our sermon series, but chapter 4 doesn't seem to make it in here. The way the book of Jonah ends is just a little bit messy for the kids' Bible. The actual story is a bit more complicated, but actually much better than this. And this morning, as we look at the real Jonah's prayer from inside the fish, we're going to think through 2 points. We're going to think about how, firstly, Jonah is a man saved by God, but secondly, that Jonah is still a work in progress. Look with me at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2. Jonah said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me." Now, what I want you to realize is that what we're reading here today is Jonah's second prayer. Did you pick that up? What I mean is that when Jonah was thrown off the boat and into the sea, he went down, down into the water. And when he was near death, called out to the Lord for help. That was his first prayer. And in answer to that prayer, God sent the fish to save him. And now Jonah finds somehow he's still alive inside this fish. And so he has lots of time to pray a second prayer. This prayer that we're reading, where he thinks about his near-death experience, and he thanks God for saving him. It was a pretty traumatic experience that Jonah had been through. Look how Jonah describes it at the end of verse 2. He says, "For deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help." So he's saying, before that fish came, I considered myself as good as dead. Hey, did you know that in March this year, there was a diver in South Africa who was actually swallowed by a whale? Rainer Schimpf is his name, and that's a photo of his head sticking out of the whale's mouth. He said, "It got dark. I felt some pressure on my hip, and instantly I knew a whale had grabbed me." And so he held his breath, and after a few moments, the whale released him. It certainly wasn't 3 days and three nights. I think we're supposed to understand that what happened to Jonah was far beyond this. What happened to Jonah was a miracle. That somehow, by God's power, he was saved and preserved for such a long period of time. And Jonah recognizes that what he's been through was far more than a boating accident. Because who really threw Jonah into the sea? I mean, the sailors did it, but who was really responsible for it? Well, God was. Look at verse 3. You hurled me into the depths. It was God who'd sent the storm, God who caused the sailors to throw him overboard. God was both his judge and his savior. I think we should understand what raging water meant for the ancient Hebrew people like Jonah. Because we Aussies, we're water people. Especially in Melbourne. For us, the ocean brings back memories of holidays and sport. But for the ancient Hebrews, they weren't water people at all. For them, water was a sign of chaos. They looked back to the start of creation when the earth was covered in water and when it was formless and empty. They looked back to Noah and the flood and the fact that water was sent as God's judgment. They looked back to what had happened in their history to the Egyptians. Do you remember when the Egyptians were chasing the Israelites, trying to capture them again, but they found themselves under God's judgment at the bottom of the sea? And so in verse 4, Jonah says, "Well, here I am in the water. I've been banished from your sight. I've been sent out of the place of your blessing, God, and I'm tangled in seaweed, and I'm banging on the bottom of the ocean." He feels like he's been thrown in jail and the door has locked. Verse 6, "The earth beneath barred me in forever." It's like the bars on the jail. And so for a moment, all Jonah experiences is the swirling water of judgment, the terrifying fury of God. And stretching out in front of Jonah is the thought of an eternity under this judgment. But though Jonah is consumed by panic, God is there ready to pour out his grace. Jonah calls out. Jonah remembers the temple. He remembers that place of the presence of God that he's been running away from. And it's in this moment that God reaches into the pit and lifts him out. God does it with the last thing that Jonah expects. He does it with a life-saving fish. This is God's grace. Grace flowing from who? Grace flowing from our judge. Grace from where? Well, from the temple. Which if you went to church camp or you remember how Old and New Testaments fit together, what's the significance of the temple? It's a symbol which of the presence of God. It points us towards Jesus as the true presence of God. God's grace comes when we are helpless and desperately lost. God's grace comes to us where we are, when we have nothing to offer Him, no past performance to rely on. Now, it's interesting. Jonah has known about God's grace all along. Because this prayer, it's actually a cut-and-paste job from the book of Psalms. The Psalms in the Old Testament were the songbook of God's ancient people. And so as Jonah finds himself in the belly of the whale, all these songs he's been singing all his life come back to him. So, for example, verse 2, Jonah says, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me." We'll compare that with Psalm 120. "I call on the Lord in my distress and he answers me." Or at the end of verse 6, where Jonah says, "You, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." That's straight out of Psalm 40. "He lifted me out of the slimy pit." You know, when we did this passage in our Bible study group a few weeks back, we were able to match every verse of this prayer with a line from the book of Psalms. So what Jonah's praying here, it's the same song that he's been singing all along. But I think now he's singing it with a bit more passion. I knew a lady from my previous church who went to Sunday school as a child, learnt all the stories, but then she left it behind for many years until when she was in her 50s, she had to have brain surgery. It was a very scary experience, didn't know what was going to happen, but she woke up from the operation saying over and over again, "God is real. God is real." And her family thought she'd gone a bit crazy. But her life changed. You may not think your own story is quite as exciting as hers or as Jonah's. But do you realize that what Jonah saw in the ocean is the destiny of every man and woman who lives without God's grace? God's judgment is what you were headed for if he hadn't stepped in and sent you a savior. And I don't think you'll ever appreciate just how amazing God's grace is unless you also recognize how terrifying his judgment is. So I think we can say thanks, Jonah. Thanks for explaining to us some of what it means to be saved. But there's also another side to Jonah's prayer. Jonah's saved, but there's just something fishy in here. There's at least two important things missing from his prayer. In some ways, Jonah kind of reminds me of this guy. Does anyone know who this is? Of course. When I was a kid, there was this show on TV called Happy Days. It was all about teenagers growing up and dating and drinking milkshakes in Big Al's diner. And the coolest of all the kids was Fonz. Now, the Fonz wore a leather jacket. The Fonz rode a motorbike. The girls wanted to be with him. The guys wanted to be like him. And he was good with words. He was confident, except for just a few things that he couldn't manage to say. He found it very difficult to say, "I was wrong." And he couldn't say, "I'm sorry." I mean, in the kids' Bible, did you notice Jonah said sorry? In the real Bible, can you see it? This prayer is missing a sorry. I don't want to spoil the end of the story too much, but let me say, after this, does Jonah change? A bit, but not too much. Just like we won't be able to change much until we're able to recognize our particular sins and confess them to God. And the second thing missing from this prayer is, well, there's something that we'd really hope to find joined with verses 8 and 9. See, in verses 8 and 9, that's where Jonah compares himself with the people of Nineveh. And that's where Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Literally, in the Hebrew, he refers to them as empty nothing keepers. It's interesting imagery, this idea of kind of clinging to an idol. Can you imagine if Jonah was in the ocean and all he had was like a big stone idol in his arms? What's that going to do for him? It's just going to help him go quicker down to the bottom of the ocean. Whether we're talking about the Eastern idols that people bow down to today, or whether we're talking about the Western idols of pleasure and power, whatever they are, they in the end are no better than blocks of concrete that make people sink. Now, is what Jonah says about the idol worshippers true? Is it true? Yes. Gods that are real cannot save. Linking yourself, giving your life to a God who is not true offends the real God. And so Jonah says, hey, I called out to the Lord, I was saved. They don't call out to the Lord, they will not be saved. He is entirely correct in his logic and in his theology. But can I suggest there's something fishy about his attitude? My Old Testament lecturer used to say, Jonah's not a false prophet, he's just not a very good one. Jonah's correct in saying they're rebels against God, they deserve judgment, but the truth is they are not only rebels, they're victims. They believe in nothings because they've been deceived. God says through Ezekiel, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Unbelief is something for us to weep about. But Jonah seems to be proud. Jonah's faith is real, but it's missing the grace and the compassion towards the unbelievers in Nineveh that God has. Isn't it true that we can be very right on a whole lot of topics as Christians and yet still also miss what's on God's heart? What does God think of Jonah's prayer? Well, he doesn't tell us, but he does have a word to the fish, who promptly vomits. It's as though God is thinking to himself, Jonah, my boy, we still have a long way to go. See, Jonah's grown up singing about God's grace and he's beginning to appreciate what God's grace to him really means. But showing that grace to others? Not yet. Jonah is still a work in progress. Hey, we've got a work in progress down the end of Edward Street, and I'm really glad that they're making progress on this new train station. But it's a bit messy while it's happening, isn't it? The traffic's all over the place, the trains are on and off, there's no parking. I can't wait until it's complete. And that's kind of like our lives. There's some stuff about God that we have figured out. And there's a whole lot of mess in our lives still to be worked on. Just like Jonah, we may not even be aware of all the things that are still wrong with us. One of the most influential Christian books ever written is a book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion by this guy, a Frenchman named John Calvin, about 500 years ago. And in the first paragraph of his famous book, this is what he says. He says, our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are so connected, it's not easy to determine which of the two comes first. So the gospel teaches us about God and who he is, but also about ourselves. In the gospel, we learn that God is holy and loving and just. And we learn that we are saved rebels who are still works in progress. It seems that Jonah is able to express some good theology about God, but he's not yet clear on who he is. In our New Testament reading, Romans 12, it told us to go on being transformed. And it's interesting that that next verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, says that an important part of being transformed is to have a realistic understanding of yourself. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You need to be very realistic about yourself in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Hey, the train station down there, when will they stop working on it? I guess they'll stop working when they think they're finished. Friends, you and I, we are still works in progress. The work has not finished. There is more for God to do in our hearts. And thankfully, we're not alone in this. Change is something that's God's business. And so at the start of chapter 3, God speaks to Jonah and he hires him again as prophet to Nineveh. It's as though he says, Jonah, my son, however flawed you are, however slow you are to change, I'm not yet finished with you. I'm not finished working in you, and I'm not finished working through you. So we'll think about that next time. But for today, let me leave you with two life takeaways. And the first one is this. Let this passage be something which helps you to remember the drama of your salvation. You may not feel that your own story is dramatic. I mean, I know for some of you it is. But I used to think that my testimony was boring because I went to Sunday school, I heard the gospel, and I started believing it when I was aged 7. But in that simple response of faith, something massive happened. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was heading for a judgment just as terrifying as Jonah's judgment in the ocean, but God rescued me. How? Through more than a grumbling prophet, God sent his own son. God sent his own son who lived on this earth to take that judgment in my place, in your place. God sent his own son who was arrested when he'd done no wrong, who was condemned unfairly, who was mocked and beaten, who was nailed to a cross. If half-hearted Jonah in the ocean could say, I have been banished from your sight, how much more does it mean something that the Son of God in the darkness of the cross called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he did in my place. If Jonah was vomited onto dry land, how much more does it mean that the Son of God burst out of the grave on the third day, that he's alive forevermore and he is able to share that life with me? Yeah, think about that. That's not boring, is it? That's the greatest drama of all. It was given to me as my story when I put my trust in Jesus, and it's also for you. So you want to change? Then remember the drama of your salvation. Second life takeaway. Ask God to show you your blind spots. Most cars have a place where you look in the mirrors, but you can't quite see that place, not unless you move your head. In the same way, we Christians have blind spots. We each have sins that we're not yet aware of. But we want to know them so that we can confess our sins and ask for God's strength to change. And so, can we ask God to show us those parts of our lives where perhaps our intellectual understanding needs to be translated into genuine godliness, into genuine grace and compassion, which reflects our Heavenly Father? So ask Him to change you so that His grace to you will flow out as grace to others. Friends, if God has saved us, we are His works in progress. Be assured that He will keep on working on His works in progress until the day when everything is finished, until the day that we see both Him and ourselves for who we truly are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what a great salvation we have. What judgment You have saved us from. What a privilege You have saved us for. Father, we confess that we're not there yet, that we need You to keep working in our lives. Please show us who You are. Show us our sin in the light of Your holiness. Enable us to change. Enable us to be agents of grace toward others. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.